right, good evening. Can you say good evening back to me? Just like we'll start a conversation. So good evening.
All right.
I like that. I like it kind of like a conversation. It's a small crowd tonight. I don't know if you know, there's the plague is going through families right now. So there's a lot of families missing. We should pray. As we pray to open up, I'll pray that God will get them healthy for this week. We got an awesome week ahead. Tonight for our Advent series, we've already done hope. We've already done peace. Tonight we're going to do joy. And then Saturday night when we gather together to celebrate Christmas, Victor is going to take us through love. So let's pray. Lord God, we're so hungry for your word tonight, God. We need your word. Your word is like food. It's like life and light. It's our wisdom and everything that we need, God, to direct us, to draw us to you, God. And we ask that tonight, that this evening, right, tonight, that you would come to speak to us through your word. And so we humble our hearts. If there's anything haughty or rebellious in us, God, we just want to get rid of it. And we want you to come, be our king, be our Lord. We want to submit everything in our lives to you because you are so good. You are love. And we love everything about you, and so we want to be your people. So, God, just come. Let us hear you together tonight and grow us in your kingdom, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, well, so tonight we're going to talk about joy. Christmas time. Christmas time is universally seen as a time of joy, right? The famous Christmas hymn says, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come." Starbucks is secular, right? But they've got joy on their cups. We even get out our red pillows. Anybody got their Christmas pillows out? A lot of those red Christmas pillows will have joy on it. People just walking around, you hear them whistling carols, humming carols as they go to buy gifts for one another. We ring bells, you know? Not a lot of bells rung these days anymore, but we ring them on Christmas. And yet for some, all of this joy around them is a reminder that they don't really have a deep, lasting joy in their hearts. So it's important to remember that Christmas time can actually be a reminder for people of the lack of joy that they have. I was talking with the kids, I was talking with all three of them, and I was asking them, you know, what their best Christmas memories are, what joy is to them. I asked Sam, and I said, "Sam, can you define joy for me?" And he came up with this on his own. He said, "Movies and candy." But Laurel, who's kind of the more articulate child in the family, I asked her, you know, what's your favorite part of Christmas? And she said, "Dad, I feel joy in that little bit of time on Christmas Day after we open the presents and we're all just sitting around in the living room, like the presents are there, but we're all just sitting around and you and Mom are there and we're not rushing to do anything. We're just hanging out." She said, "I feel so much joy then," right? Can you take yourself back to that moment when you've gotten all the gifts that you want? There's maybe a fire going, and you're sipping coffee or hot chocolate with your parents, and they don't have to get off anywhere to work. They got the whole day off, probably the next day off, and you're just sitting as a family. I think that's a pretty good picture of joy. There are actually a lot of words in the Old Testament Hebrew and the New Testament Greek that represent this idea of joy, this idea of having a feeling of happiness or gladness inside of us. One of them is simcha. This means, actually, it's cool. It actually means shining, like so much joy that it's shining. And oftentimes in the Old Testament, it's used to describe the joy surrounding various celebrations, maybe even some of the feasts, the Old Testament feast. You also have the word gil, which is associated with jumping, with leaping, or dancing, right? This joy that stirs up in your heart that causes you to dance. Renah is another Old Testament word. And this is like when the people of Israel would shout or they would sing out of this deep joy that was inside their hearts. The most common New Testament word, this is the word, you know, for charismatic, right? It's kara, and it means cheerfulness, calm delight. I like that one, calm delight, or a present awareness of God's grace. The opposite of joy is sadness. You can probably come up with some of these yourself. Sorrow, worry, anxiety, emptiness. And when you look at the scripture, it teaches us that joy is an emotion. In the Old Testament, I kind of looked through, there's all kinds of verses that tell us about where joy comes from. Joy can come from having a good friend. Joy can come from a job well done. It can come from just observing the beauty and power of God's creation. It can come from wine and food. It can come from children. It can come from marriage. It can come from family. So joy can come from many experiences that we have, but the most significant source of joy that you see in the Old Testament is when mankind is in the presence of God. It's throughout the Old Testament. The greatest, most profound source of joy is being in the presence of God. When the Lord is near to us, we have our deepest feelings of joy. And really, it's what we were created for. Really, on a fundamental level, you were created to be with your God, your Father in heaven, and that brings joy to your heart. This is really what man experienced unfiltered in the garden, direct relationship with God in the garden, and there was perfect, amazing joy. But beyond this, this joy that we feel from just being around God, one of the things that's really cool to look at is that this is wild, but God experiences joy when he is with us. God experiences joy when he's with us. And we can sense that joy. So if God is full of joy with us and we're with God, we can actually sense his joy and we can enter into his joy. Does that make sense? We can enter into the joy that God has for us. In John 15, 11, Jesus says this, "These things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." You see here that our full or greatest joy is receiving the joy of God, stepping in, participating in the joy of God. When I thought back as I was studying for this, when I thought back about Laurel's picture at Christmas, I think she's kind of getting at this a little bit, because I know that's a moment of great joy for me to be with my daughter. And I think she's tapping into that. She understands that mom and dad love her and have joy in who she is. You know, the great story in the Old Testament, the picture of joy that you see, it's referenced in the Psalms and the prophets over and over, is this moment after God has delivered the nation of Israel out of Egypt, right? He's rescued them out of slavery, and they've crossed over the Red Sea on dry land, and all of the Egyptians, you know, their masters, their old lords are chasing after them, and they get destroyed in the Red Sea by the power of God. And, you know, in this moment, Moses breaks out in a song, and he says this, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation." Can you say amen to that? And then Miriam and all these ladies, they grab tambourines and they begin to dance and they begin to echo the song that Moses is already singing. And they say, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea." into the sea. What a cool picture here, right? The people of God are experiencing joy. They've been freed from lifelong slavery. Their enemies have been defeated. And Jehovah God, who'd maybe seemed very distant in Egypt, is now with them, delivering them. Like, he's there with them now. They know that this is his hand that saved them, and he's leading them. And it's cool to look at how does their joy manifest? How does this come out of them? They have this moment of just unrestrained dancing and banging on things and shouting and singing and joy for who their God is. They respond in song. But also, I want you to notice this. This picture is not a great one to think about this because you're kind of looking at the people here and you're looking at the sea. But think about their present condition. What are they facing? Where are they? Imagine you're in the desert there and you're looking over here and you're seeing this million plus people now in a desert with no food, no water, no home, no place to call home, and they're jumping around dancing. Like in the natural, this is what we call crazy people. This is a wild situation. They're really destitute. With nothing, no home. I think this illustrates to us something really powerful about the joy that the people of God have. Our joy is not based in our present circumstances, right? Our joy isn't based on the current outlook, right? It could be a good outlook, it could be a bad outlook, but there's something about the joy that the presence of God brings, the understanding that he is saving us and delivering us and defeating our enemies, that joy persists in very difficult situations. Unfortunately, right, you know the story. Later we see that as they're traveling through the wilderness, the people of Israel kind of take their eyes off of Jehovah God and they begin to think about their circumstances, right? We don't have any food. We'd rather be back in Egypt. And they become grumblers. All right, so this is our picture of joy in Exodus in the Old Testament, but I want to make this point right here. This right here is just a shadow. It's a mere shadow of the joy that we celebrate at Christmas, like something greater was to come. And so this season, we're looking at the prophetic declarations of the coming Messiah and the prophets to help us kind of unlock or understand to a greater sense our Advent themes. And so tonight's hope, and we're going to look at the ninth prophet out of 12 in the Old Testament. His name is Zephaniah. Did you read Zephaniah? Anybody read Zephaniah this week in preparation? Probably not. Zephaniah, it's a three-chapter book, and he prophesied in the form of poems, and he prophesied during the reign of King Josiah. These were not happy poems that he was writing. At this point in the history of the people of the nation of Israel, they had turned away from God, were worshiping pagan gods. And due to their rebellion and their turning away from God, Zephaniah, one of the big themes in his book in the first two chapters are that there was going to be this terrible day of the Lord that was coming, and God would judge and destroy all of Israel for their sins, for turning away from him. Here's how Zephaniah described it in one of his poems. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. So you get the picture. He doesn't outright say this, but really what he's prophesying about is the coming Babylonian conquest of Israel, okay? God was going to send Babylon to overtake Israel. But there's also something really interesting is that in chapter 2 of Zephaniah, Zephaniah expands this outlook to all the nations of the world. He doesn't just say it to Israel, but he says, hey, nations of the world, you haughty, sinful, rebellious people who do not recognize your God, you will all be judged. God is going to judge everyone. And so in chapters 1 and 2, Zephaniah is really building up this great judgment that's coming for sin. But in chapter 3, there's this amazing shift where Zephaniah begins to explain that in the midst of this day of judgment, God is going to provide a way. And for those who are humble and those who will turn to God, he will provide a way of escape from the judgment. And so in chapter 3, our verse for tonight, this is Zephaniah 3, 14 through 17. It says, "Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love, and he will exalt over you with loud singing." Awesome. It's the word of God. Here in this poem, Zephaniah, if you can see it, you can see it, he's actually predicting the future acts of God to step in to history and save mankind. And I want you to note here that Zephaniah begins with an exhortation. He's actually calling people to something. He's calling people to rejoice. He's saying, rejoice. This word, rejoice, right here on the screen, is the verb, it's the Hebrew verb, alaz, which means to be joyful. And it's the primitive word of this, the primitive root of this word is actually to jump for joy. So he's actually saying, jump for joy. He also, you can see there, he calls us to sing out loud, to exult with all of our hearts. So Zephaniah is telling us, God's going to do something powerful. He's going to do something so amazing that it's going to fill your hearts with unrestrained happiness and joy to the very center of who you are. And you should jump up and down because of this. When was the last time that you jumped up and down? Because you're so full of joy. It's getting dangerous for some of us. Jumping up and down. That's what we're talking about. That's the level of excitement. That's the level of joy. And so what is this source of joy that Zephaniah is talking about? Well, let's look at verse 15. Zephaniah is telling us that there is going to be a day in the future. No, he's not telling us this. He was telling the people of Israel. There's going to be a day in the future when Jehovah, the one true God, who he also calls the King, he's going to come into the midst of his people. And when he does, he's going to take away the judgments against them. And he's going to save mankind from their enemies. I want you to understand, this is a pretty radical statement here, right? Because the people of Israel would have been very familiar that the last time that God was in the midst of his people was in the Garden of Eden. And when Adam and Eve sinned and rebelled and turned away from God, God kicked them out of the garden, right? They could not enter back into that place. And the Israelites were very familiar with this fact that God was so holy, right? And they were so unholy that they could not be in his presence, right? To be in the presence of God meant to die from the holiness, the power of who God was. This prophecy and all of the other messianic prophecies in the Old Testament are, I think, powerful revelations, powerful arguments that God is who he says he is. I want you to keep in mind, Zephaniah was making this prediction hundreds of years before the coming of Christ. So what I want you to do is pay attention to something really specific here. Zephaniah predicts that on the day of the coming of that king, it would be said to mankind, fear not. This is a pretty specific detail. So just to step back and summarize what Zephaniah is predicting here, he's saying, hey, don't fear. jump for joy. There's a king that's coming, and he's going to come into your midst. He's going to get rid of the judgments against you, and he's going to destroy your enemies. That's what he says. Let's fast forward to Christmas time. This is out of Luke. Let's read it. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased." All right, can you see the connections here between Zephaniah's prophecy? At the birth of Jesus, right, the Son of God, the angel heralds his coming into the earth with these words, "Fear not, I have good news of great joy." Zephaniah's prophecy is coming true in this moment as Jesus, the Son of God, begins to enter into the Word. The exact words that Zephaniah predicted would be spoken on that day were spoken. And the Son of God, who is the King, was returning into the midst of his people. And he would save them. He would forgive them for the judgment of sin against them. And he would destroy all of their enemies. And this king was not just coming for the nation of Israel, but he was coming for all of mankind, you and me. And it's cool when the angels see this, right? They recognize this is a moment of great joy. The birth of Jesus is a moment of great joy. And they respond and they break out into singing and they say, "Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest." Even the angels are full of joy and singing. Here it is again, joy expressed in song. All those years before Jesus is coming into the earth, Zephaniah described in his prophecy how his coming would bring us unmatchable joy. So what I want to do, let's look at what Zephaniah says about the joy of Jesus' coming. So there's three things let's look at. Jesus takes away the judgments against us. He sweeps away our enemies. And Jesus comes and he lives in our midst. When we experience these things, it brings a joy into our hearts that is unrivaled. And it's consistent. And it persists in all circumstances. So let's take a second and talk about each one of these. First, Jesus has taken away the judgments against us. If you follow the story of Jesus' life, this child king, Jesus, he grows up and he lives a perfect life and he's crucified on a cross. And as he's on that cross, he asks God the Father in heaven, he says, "God, would you forgive them? God, I want you to forgive them for their sins." And because Jesus laid that perfect life down willingly for us, as a sacrifice, all of our sins, all of the judgments against us were nailed onto that cross. And they're taken away forever when we make him Lord of our lives. Just take a second and think about that. All of the sin, all of the rebellion, all of the wrongs that you've committed, all of that has been forgiven. You are free from that, from the judgment that you deserve. You are free from that. God doesn't count those things against you anymore. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. You have no guilt. There's no punishment that you're looking forward to. It's gone. How does that make you feel? It's awesome. Number two, Jesus has swept away our enemies. I was thinking about this, like, in a modern kind of like materialistic world, sometimes it's hard to identify our enemies. You ever have that feeling? I feel like it's really common, like, listen to Caleb. Who are our enemies? What are we freed from? What has Jesus swept away? And a lot of times it's like my anxiety, my guilt, my insecurity, right? These kind of things. I think one of the things that the Israelites, they knew who their enemies were. Their enemies were the Egyptians. Their enemies were the Babylonians, who came and murdered them and enslaved them and tormented them. So you think about this one. I just want to remind you, or maybe, you know, maybe it's a revelation. Maybe you haven't thought about this, but if you read Acts 26 and you read Romans 6, it's very clear that before Jesus is your king, you are part of a kingdom of darkness. And there are spiritual enemies that have put you in prison, that lead you around, that keep you bound up in sin. And they are very, very real. You are part of a kingdom of darkness. And your father was Satan. And you did not have the power, the strength within yourself to resist, right, the authority of Satan. There's a couple of times, not many times, but a couple times in my life, I felt like I experienced something in the spirit, and I kind of saw through the natural, and I saw into the spiritual realm, and I felt the presence of the enemy. And the enemy is not somebody that we want to be messing around with. He's evil. He's a liar. He wants to wrap you up in death. But Jesus, as the king, he didn't just get rid of your anxiety. He defeated those enemies that held sway over you. And they no longer can control you. You're freed from their grasp. All of their plans to keep you in sin, to keep you bound up in the things that you hate doing, they've been destroyed. They're gone. They're decimated. Jesus has destroyed those enemies by what he did on the cross when he rose from the dead. So you don't have to worry about that anymore. Those enemies are not, they're in the sea. They're at the bottom of the sea, and they're not coming for you because Jesus is your king. How does that make you feel? Is that a reason to have joy? Amen. Our last one is that Jesus is dwelling in our midst. I love this one. God's great desire from the very beginning for you and me was that he just wants to be with us. He wants to be our Father. He wants to be present in our lives. He wants us to call him King. He wants us to trust him. And when Jesus took on flesh and came into the earth, he was signifying that he was again going to be, he's going to live in the midst of his people. He's not going to be distant, but he's going to be present, face to face, in our hearts, living with us. In Zephaniah 3:17, which is up here, we get a picture of what it's like when God dwells with his people. It's so powerful. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. Hope you can let this sink in tonight. This experience of being with God and experiencing his love is what we were made for. When we don't have it, we're missing something very fundamental in our lives. It's the deepest desire of our hearts to be with him. And it can only, there's no substitute. There's no other God, no other thing that you can pursue that can be a substitute to being in the presence of Almighty God. When God is with us, the word says that he rejoices over us with gladness. We make God's heart glad. The creator of the universe experiences gladness when we're with him. You ever think about that when you pray or you spend time in worship just with God, with no other pretense, not doing it because there was a meeting, not doing it because other people are watching you? When you come into the presence of God with him, God experiences joy and gladness. That's super humbling. Then next, Zephaniah says, and this, it's this really interesting phrase, he says that when we're with God, he quiets us by his love. He pours out love on us that quiets us. And I was just thinking about this. You know, when we're in God's presence, like all of the motion, all of the noise, all of the fears, anxieties, the anger, the confusion, the things in our brain or in our heart or in our spirit that are unsettled, they're not where they should be. When we're in the presence of God, he comes and he quiets all of that. He shuts down all of that anxiety, that fear, those things that are out of place. He sets them into place where our hearts and our spirits can be quiet again. And then, this one is wild, you guys. It says that God exults over us with loud singing. It's pretty kind of hard to imagine. I don't know what your conception of God the Father is, what you think of when you think of him. But what the Word of God tells us is that when we're with him, he sings over us. God, he's like so overcome with joy that a song begins to stir up in his heart, and he sings that to you. Again, there's this connection between joy, the Father's joy, and song, right? He's so happy that when you're with him, he wants to sing over you. God has a song that he sings over you. Wonder what it is. John, I was almost going to mention, I don't know, I was thinking about singing over people, and I've never sung over my wife. I really love my wife. I love being with her, but I've never sung over my wife. But it reminded me, John Saylor sang to his wife at his wedding. That's how much he loves her. So there are many things that can bring you joy in this Christmas season. But nothing can match. There is no substitute for the joy of experiencing the presence of Jesus. It creates a type of joy in our hearts that's different from every other joy. It's a joy that remains. It's so big that that joy can't be affected by our circumstances. Some New Testament verses that I love, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." And then in James, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." You see, this joy based in who God is and his love for us, for you and me, it's actually a participation in the eternal joy of God. And it cannot be defeated. It cannot be extinguished. This kind of joy is something that you can't manufacture yourself. It's a gift from God. It's a relational response to who he is and what he's done. And so there's only one thing you can do, really. There's one thing you can do to experience this joy, and that is to open up your heart. Open up your heart to Jesus and let him come in. Let him love you. Let him forgive you. Let him win your battles for you. So I thought of some things, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on them, but I thought of some things. Man, like, what are some of the choices we can make to open the door to joy this season? If your heart is longing for a deeper expression of joy, that you know it's there, you know God wants it for you, and you want it, here's some things you can do. Here's some choices that you can make to open your heart up to joy. Just receive the first instruction from Zephaniah. Fear not. Get rid of your fear. Get rid of fear. Fear is an enemy of joy. Number two, Forgive. Forgive the people around you. When you're holding on to unforgiveness, you cannot grab on to joy. Number three, take your eyes off of your circumstances and yourself. Take your eyes off of your circumstances and yourself and turn your eyes to God. That might even mean take your eyes off of your own pride and your own sense of ability to take care of things. And then four, I really like, if anything sticks out to you tonight, it's the song that God sings over us. I want to encourage you to receive the song of God's love over you. I want to be a person of joy. I want you to be a person of joy. I want our church to be a church that's full of the joy of God. And I think sometimes we can take on this mentality, and it's true, that joy is a choice. The joy is a choice. And I think that's true to some extent, right? Because remember, for the joy that was set before him, you know, he endured the cross. So, like, there's this sense of, like, I'm going to resolve to be joyful in all situations, no matter what happens. I'm going to grit my teeth and be joyful. But I want to look at this from a different angle tonight. I'm not encouraging you in that tonight. Tonight, I want to recognize that joy is something that happens to us. It's something that we experience, not something that we manufacture. Are you comfortable with that? And so right now, yeah, I'm not asking you to grit your teeth and put on a good face for Christmas time so that you can have a positive mindset. But tonight, what I'm asking you to do is do this. Let down some of those walls. Let down some of the walls in your heart to the joy of God that he wants you to experience. I think sometimes it's easier to resist joy. And maybe it's anxiety, maybe it's unforgiveness, maybe it's a self-centered kind of pride. Maybe it's just an occupation with all of the responsibilities that you have in life. But tonight, my hope for you is that tonight you can open up the door and say, God, come in. I want to experience the joy that you have for me. Amen? You want to come up? So let's go ahead and stand up. And I just want to pray to receive the joy of God tonight over us as a church, as a people. So if you're willing to pray with me, I've got four lines that I want to pray together. So let's pray. Just repeat after me if you want to join in this prayer for joy. First, God, I believe your word is powerful. And God, I believe your plan for me is greater than my plan for me. God, would you show me your joy tonight? And God, would you fill me with your joy? Amen. Let's close tonight with worship. I'll be down up front. If you need any prayer for anything, I'm down here. Would love to pray for you. But let's worship God.